want to continue on part two, that is. Now, many of you that were here, those of you who weren't, for the sake of those that weren't here, I just wanted to kind of summarize real quickly what we've been covering and talking about, because as I tried to introduce this topic to all of us, basically it is for the purpose of helping us to understand what does God expect us from us, that is, in regards to our approach toward prayer. And we covered a couple of points last week, three in particular. One was essentially no room for doubting. No room for doubting. We covered this particular area because it is very important that we go to God with a lot of faith and belief, without doubt, knowing full well that He hears our petitions. We reviewed a lot of scriptures in regards to knowing for sure that when you go to your knees and you talk to God, you know He's hearing. And we talked about the answers that come. And they may not always be according to our line of thinking. They may not always be on our timeline. They may not always be according to our request, because God is His sovereign right to continue to guide, direct our lives as He sees fit and deems necessary of what is appropriate for us. And certainly we are in the best hands that could take care of us in our growth process, in this development of what we call conversion in our relationship with Him. And it's important, brethren, that we take these points seriously. It would be remiss of me not to come back and revisit the fact to remind all of us that we are one. We talked about the fact that we're family, and we are. We're a church family. We're all in this together. Even those of you out on the internet, in distant areas of this particular world that we live in, the fact of it is we are all bound together, as I mentioned last week, by the tether of a common faith, one baptism, one spirit, one hope, one calling. I mean, we've got all of these things that are stated to us very clearly back there. We covered it in Ephesians chapter 4, verse about 4 through 6 or so. Ephesians 4 through 6, chapter 4, 4 through 6, is very illustrative and very clear in its articulation about how we are all commonly pulled together, and therefore, there's a common need for all of us to be interdependent on each other, to be doing what we need to be doing correctly. And that brings me to the second point, because it's very important in the development of our skill level. If indeed we expect our prayers to be enhanced, if we want them to be improved in their effectiveness as we go to God in prayer, on our knees, in our prayer closets, or wherever they may be that we pray, when we have due time to pray, that we are able to get His attention, God's attention, and to be effectually able to get Him to listen to what we're saying, whether it's about ourselves or, of course, as I've been trying to portray here, that outside connection that we all have obligation to of others that we should be caring for and be concerned about. It's very important, brethren, in the Christian lifestyle, to get your mind also off yourself and onto others. That's why Steve here in the announcements gave us time to take out our pens or pencils and paper to write down names whenever we can. Bring names before God. Even if you don't know the last names, bring the names, first names, George, Henry, Henrietta, you know, Amos and Andy, you know, whoever it may be. But know them by name if you can. If not, that's okay too, but at least do the best you can to be personalized. Now, we're going to talk about some additional points here in a moment, but it's so very important that you are doing that, and in addition, getting your life in line with, because it brings up a very important point if you want your prayer to be effective, and that is you've got to be obeying. That's point two, obeying God. We covered that last week in detail. Those of you who perhaps did not have opportunity to listen to, it should be posted at some point later on in the course of time here on the internet. But the bottom line is that it's important that we get our lifestyles together and live lives according to God's values and standards. Why? You know why. James chapter 5, the effectual prayer, and here's the operative, of a righteous man. What does that mean? Well, that assumes the fact that you're living a life that is in line with and correlated to the values and standards of God. And that helps your credibility when you go before God. It helps God to perceive you, to view you, to have you in a category where, you know what, I need to listen to this guy. He's got some currency with me. And that's important, brethren. Therefore, point two was an important point to keep in mind, and that is, of course, as I say, to be committed to obeying God. Now, point three, we got to it last week, but we really didn't spend a lot of time on it. So I kind of want to go back and revisit it, because there's some things I want to stop and unpack a little bit, for lack of a better term, to drill down a little bit more deeply into this third point that we talked about. And that goes back to this parable that Jesus used of the unjust judge and widow over there in Luke 18. So let me go ahead, bring your attention back over to Luke 18 and remind us by revisiting this parable here that Jesus spoke in these first eight verses. I think it would be remiss just to kind of gloss over this, because it's very important that we understand persistence, and that's what this point three is about. Persistence and consistency is understood and comprehended. Because in addition to that, I introduced to you a word, importunity. Importunity. And I want to unpack that a little bit, because it's important we understand that consistency and the continuity and insistence of going back to God over and over, like kind of Groundhog Day, over the topic that you might be interested in, whatever that may be, or subject or need surrounding your request, that it is enveloped, it is framed in an importune attitude. That's important to recognize, to comprehend, and will help you certainly to get God's attention in regards to your requests and appeals and beseechings. Now, the parable is clear. I think many of you have probably read this from time to time over the course of your relationship in your walk with Christ about the unjust judge who was, he feared not God, verse 2, neither regarded man. There was a widow, in verse 3, in the city. And she came to him, avenge me of an adversary. He would not for a while, verse 4. But afterward, he said within himself, that is the judge, though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, she's annoying, she bothers me. It's like dripping water, you know. Or the bird this morning when I'm sitting on my back patio just tweeting. I mean, it was just this tweet over and over. I wanted peace and quietness. It's just tweeting over and over. I thought it was a fox in the woods that had its foot caught in a hole or something, but it was just tweet, 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 over and over and over, like it was afraid of something, but unless it was afraid of me sitting there. Maybe it was. I don't know. But at any rate, he says in this particular case, yet because this widow troubles me, verse 5, I'm going to avenge her, lest by her continually coming, she wears me out. Now, that's a principle to keep in mind. And these are coming from the words of Jesus. So the Lord says, hear what the unjust judge says, and shall not God avenge his own elect? Well, that's an important question to ask yourself. Of course he does. Of course. But there are things that we must do to show God that we are indeed on his page and on his team. He says here, which cry day and night unto him, though, here's a key now, though he bear long with them. I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. And I mentioned that last week, that word speedily is relative, because speedily may not be your speed. It may be a different speed that God is on. He may be on a different pace. Nevertheless, it's relative. He will answer one way or the other. Nevertheless, and this is a good resolve that Jesus brings up in this characterization of this story, he says, nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, shall he find faith on the earth? And that goes to the point of whether or not we get exhausted with waiting for God because he's bearing long with us, and maybe in our humble opinion, too long, to the point where we might think he's abandoned us, he don't care about me, maybe he doesn't hear me, or whatever the case may be, and we give up on it. See? And that's why Jesus is saying, even though he, God, bears long with those of his elect, the question is, Will we give up on God? Will we give up on the faith that is so important to us to maintain, if indeed we expect or want to receive an answer? Now, it's important to keep in mind, there's a reason for importuning God. Let's get back to this word, importune. What does it mean? So let's unpack it. Let's drill down a few layers in the onion skin. I mentioned that we should, in this persistence and continuity, envelope, frame ourselves in this attitude of being importuning God. And it says here, basically, that it means to be insistent in solicitation. Be insistent in your solicitation or entreating, but urgently, in other words, passionately, be genuine, be believable, be sincere. Oh, yeah, it's prayer time, so I got to see what time is it. Oh, yeah. My watch stopped. It's only 9 o'clock. You're in trouble. I don't know what time it is. But at any rate, oh, you know, it's prayer time. I think, you know, I got to pray. So, Father, thank you very much. Appreciate the day. Don't forget to help all those people that need the help. And I'll see you later in Jesus' name. I got to go. Bye. You know. No, you don't do that. You take time. Remember, we talked about last week, taking time. If you don't take it, it will never come to you. Guaranteed. There will be something to fill your time with. There are so many gadgets and gadgets and gizmos to be distracted with that you will not find time. You will end up in bed laying there looking at your ceiling saying, you know what, I didn't pray at all today. You know what, I haven't prayed for 3 days. You know what, I haven't prayed all week yet. Well, it's Sabbath, maybe I'll take some time today. You know, and I'm not kidding. I mean, you know what I'm talking about. It's so easy because we're all going to and fro. We've got schedules. We've got people to see and places to go and things to do. And before you know it, the day is gone. It's over. And we haven't taken 5 minutes to pray and to sacrifice some time out of our lives to exercise some concern either about something in our own lives or concern certainly about others that we interact with in our lives, in our daily interactions. So what are we talking about here? Well, we're talking about being insistent in solicitation. What is solicitation? Well, I'm a former sales guy. I know what soliciting means. I sold water treatment equipment for many years, and as a result, know what it is to solicit a customer, know what it is to knock on a door and ask them if they need any kind of water treatment, water processing, fluid management, recycling, you know, waste minimization. And you have different angles and different approaches that you take in your articulation of your solicitation. And so what you do is solicitation is basically to address someone about asking for something or to entreat them with something. Now, what does entreat mean? Entreat means, again, to ask earnestly, to beseech, to press. Press for the order. We were always taught when I went through the sales course of IBM, they always said, ask for the order. Always ask for the order. Don't leave without asking for the order. Ask them a question. So what do you think, Mr. CEO? Get them to talk back to you so you understand what they're comprehending. Then maybe rephrase your solicitation. Why does that need to be done? What benefit is that in that? Because it rephrases the request in a fashion that is not only educational to the listener, God in this case, but it's also a learning experience for you, perhaps, as you begin to rephrase your solicitations in an entreating fashion, as you importune on God this request that you have. Sometimes, brethren, it may be so simple why God is delaying an answer is because you haven't self-actualized the request and the situation and the involvement or the depth and breadth of the circumstances that are at hand. Maybe you're just too superficial And God wants you to get a bit more serious about whatever it may be. And so he bears long, hoping that as you go through your exercise of request, prayer, you will become more emphatic and articulate in your solicitations, to where you will move into an entreating, beseeching, emotional, passionate, urgent request, expression, explanation, or description of whatever it is about whomever, or even about yourself. So, importuning God, what's my point? Can be a very educational learning opportunity for you. It also, you'd be surprised if you get down into it and really take some time to really pray about things in detail, can be very clearing in one's mind. It can be very revealing. It can be very more understanding about whatever it is. Because when you rephrase and you come back consistently day after day after day, not always repeating yourself like doing rosaries or something, but you're actually trying to do and approach this thing from different angles, because perhaps the answer's not coming at the time you want it to come, or you feel as though you're just not breaking the ceiling distance. So you rephrase. Maybe you even get a little emotional. There's nothing wrong with getting emotional in the privacy of your prayer closet. There's nothing wrong with really talking about things heart to heart. If you've ever had opportunity to do that, I mean, look at the Psalms. Look at how David prayed to God in some cases. Look at those examples. I mean, there were times when David was, I mean, brutally honest. So brutally, you're wondering, how can he talk to God like that? But he did. Why? Because he was sincere. He was a man after God's own heart. God knew what material he had with David, because David was so upfront, transparent, and genuine in his approach and in his relationship with God. So it's important, brethren. It really is very important that we do take the time to take opportunity to develop different perceptions about the issues that we're finding ourselves in, to come to better understandings of the circumstances we may be contending with. And that comes with going back at it consistently day after day, trying to understand more clearly, better, more angles of whatever this issue may be, so that we can articulate it differently and learn through the process the depth and scope and breadth of whatever it may be. And especially when you have different relationships involved and you are tied to someone very personally and they are experiencing something, certainly you who have that personal relationship with them are moved in a different way than somebody perhaps that is separated or distanced from you. You don't have that emotional tie. And that's kind of what I'm talking about. I'm talking about somehow, some way, becoming more familiar and more connected with the needs of others, even when all you know is a name. All you know is George, Paul, and Ringo, you know. That's all you know. That's all you know. So my point is, brethren, learn to importune upon God. Learn to be earnest and sincere, genuine, and passionate in your appeals and in treatment, your beseechings to God. And don't give up on God. God wants to find faith when he returns. And certainly, I would hope, each and every one of us would want him to find faith in us. So do stay consistent in that. And remember always to importune upon God, because he's looking for your genuine passion in the situations that you find yourself faced with. Point four, over here in the Attitudes to Be, the Beatitudes, chapter 5, the book of Matthew, this too is very important. And this particular point is actually broken out into three subcategories, three additional segments. I'm going to cover them one by one here. But this is very important, because this puts an attitude, it envelops, it frames you in an attitude by which God is very receptive to, and becomes a very important platform for you when you approach God. And there are different approaches, are there not, in life? I mean, if you approach a dignitary of a country, there's a certain way you're going to dress. There's going to be a certain way you're going to act, right? There's going to be a certain way that you are going to present yourself. When you go to a funeral, it's a bit different in the way you present yourself there than at a wedding reception, correct? I mean, there are different standards of behavior, different parameters that we all adhere to and abide by, predicated on the circumstances that we are facing or are dealing with. And in prayer, it's no different, brethren. In prayer, we have a certain platform, a certain framing, a certain persona that we should come to God with and in that would hopefully garner God's attention in a respectful fashion, that would afford us for Him to be more receptive to what we're talking about. And that's what we're talking about here in regards to all these points. What is it that we can do to help enhance the effectiveness of our prayers? Point four, number one, here in Matthew 5, we read in verse 23, "Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar," excuse me, "and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift before the altar, go your way." First things first, if you got something against somebody and you think your prayers are going to be heard because you're bitter toward that person, you're hateful toward that person, you don't like that person. You, matter of fact, that person just rubs you wrong, and it's like just a bad sore, like a scab, an open scab all the time. What he's saying here is put that away. He says here, look at this, verse 24, "Leave your gift before the altar. First, be reconciled to your brother. Then come and offer your gift." And the gift, of course, is the prayer, the request. Over here, in one page over, chapter 6, it gets a bit more clearer as to what we're talking about here in chapter 6, verse 14. "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you." Okay, that makes sense. Do unto others as you would want them to do unto you. I get that. That's the royal law. I understand that equation. But notice this one. Sometimes we don't think about this one as much as we should. "But if you forgive not men their trespasses," you just can't give it up. You're going to hold a grudge. "I am going to be for the, till I go to my grave, hate your guts. I'm just not going to give you anything in any way, shape, or form, any space, any leeway. I'm not going to cut you any slack, ever." Well, verse 15, Jesus says that's not the way to be, because look at this. "If you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." So we're talking about a barometric, reciprocal kind of evaluation tool here. You can measure the amount of reception God has for you by the amount of forgiveness you have in your heart toward others. It's very important, brethren, that we are a forgiving people. Over here in Mark chapter 11, we find a similar theme, and again, more scriptures to this point. Jesus mentioning this in verse 25, he says, "And when you stand praying," okay, here's the connection to praying, "when you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against or aught against any." Why? "That your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive you your trespasses." And needless to say, not hear your prayers necessarily because of your attitude. So, this first subtitle to this particular point number four is all about forgiveness. Forgiveness. And we're going to define this fourth point here as we identify these subcategories. First subcategory, A, you could say 4A, is forgiveness. 4B, over here in Philippians chapter 2, Philippians chapter 2, and in verse 1, we read this. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill you my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, that's agape, affectionate love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through conceit or vainglory. In other words, you don't pray, you don't do things to be paid, you know, pay for play. You don't do that. This is out of genuine selfless concern to do what we do, especially in the topic that we're talking about and framed in this context of prayer. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. There's that humility, that humility again here being played out and being brought up and addressed. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And that, again, goes back to this point, brethren, that we're all tethered together. We are a community. We are a church family. With one aches, they all ache. I would hope that when we hear of each other falling in some ailment or into some malady that we're facing and contending with, that we would take the time, if not for yourself, for them. See, that's part of this exercise of learning about what Christianity is all about. I mean, let's face it, you're all being trained. You're all being groomed. You're all being called for what purpose? To be servants. Servants to who? To mankind. To be public servants to humanity as kings and priests in the kingdom of God. For starters, in the millennium. And ultimately, then, on out into eternity. But the point of it is, we are all being groomed to be selfless servants, and so in that regard, we have got to be, or at least we should be training ourselves to be alerted to each other's needs, and consequently sensitive to those, to where we would be motivated enough to take time out of our busy days to pray for whomever in the congregation, especially in the congregation, due to the fact that the chances are you would probably know more of what's going on as opposed to those out in the internet or others that we just really haven't heard about in the grand scheme of things. But that's not to mean you can't take that into consideration when you pray, because quite frankly, if you don't know their names and you can't bring a name, that's okay. Just continue, though, to pray for others as you take the time to do so, even if you may not know their ailments. You can verbalize. You can importune and solicit God for his involvement and intervention in the lives of others, even if you don't know them. We all can do that, and certainly we should do that, because that is part of the Christian way. And so it becomes, in this case, as we see, something of selflessness, that we should be looking at others' needs besides our own. Over here in the book of James, it brings up another interesting point in the book of James, and in chapter 4, and in verse 1, let's just take it from the top here, because this goes to a point of why oftentimes we don't get answers. This kind of portrays the fact that maybe there's more solicitation that's needed in this case, and you're just not getting it. And it may start out on this level, but as you go to your knees and continue to pray about whatever you're praying about, hopefully you will begin to work your way out of this mode into the more selfless mode that you should be in, whereby you can expect a legitimate answer one way or the other from God. Notice this here in chapter 4, verse 1. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Well, come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members? You lust and you have not. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not, because you ask not. You ask and receive not, because you're asking amiss, that you may consume it upon your own pleasures. In other words, you're praying about things that are all about you. God, I don't want to die! You know, and so consequently, you lift up your voice and you pray in that regard. Nothing wrong with that. But the reality of it is why not? Maybe you need to learn a little bit more about the value of your life. Maybe you've been reckless. Maybe you've been a little bit off the rails. And now the consequences have come back home to roost, as they would say. And now you're asking God to intervene and get involved in your life. And the question is, how serious are you about changing those ways that got you into that condition, you see? And these are all part and parcel. I mean, I'm just focusing on one thing here, but there could be a myriad of reasons why certain things happen the way they do, but of which God, being the sovereign, His sovereign right in our lives because we're owned by Him, He paid for us. It's up to us to maintain that faith, maintain that consistency, and maintain the understanding of knowing in our doubtless belief that God has our best interests at heart, regardless. And so it is here in this case where James says, look, don't be this way. You need to become, as pointed out there by Paul, writing to the Philippian church, to become selfless in that regard. Now, back to Luke 18, because I want to address the third subtitle to this point four that we'll define here in a minute, because I know I haven't defined it yet. I haven't forgot about it. I'll get back to it here in a minute. But in Luke 18, going back to Luke 18, we've been spending a lot of time in Luke 18 with that one story about the unjust judge and the widow. Here in Luke 18, though, now, picking up in verse 9, we read this. He spoke this parable, this is a different one now, unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. So here is a portrayal of some self-righteous individual against the kind of attitude that God is really looking for. And God portrays this by contrasting Pharisees against a publican. He says here in verse 10, Jesus states, two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood, prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust adulterers, or even as this publican next to me. This guy's a loser, man, you know. And so he's saying all of these things, judgmental, self-righteous. He's, you know, he's cut above. He's kind of the elitist of the group here because he's got nothing to be concerned about because God, he's entitled for God to accept him because he's a Pharisee of all things, you know. And what Jesus is saying is beware. That's not right. He says, I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all my possessions. And the publican standing afar off would not lift up so much his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Now, the answer to this story here is in verse 14, and this is what underscores this whole contrast. I'm telling you, Jesus says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified, that is the publican, rather than the other, the Pharisee. Why? Why, Jesus? Why did the publican go down more justified than the Pharisee? What's the problem? Some people maybe not see it. For everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. So what is point four? Obviously, what we're looking for here, brethren, is a very simple individual that is selflessly forgiving in a humble attitude. He is a selfless individual who is very forgiving and is framed in a humble attitude, knowing full well that he doesn't deserve God's attention, knowing full well he's not entitled to be heard of from God, but that by grace, God's grace, and mercy, and of course, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, which was the most selfless act in the history of humankind, that God the Father did in combination with the Word, Jesus Christ as we know Him now, today, that any time and anything could ever be done. That is the epitome of this selflessly forgiving humility that God afforded us so that we might be able to obtain eternal life. I mean, can you imagine the humbling, the humility it took to divest yourself from being the universe's empowering source, divesting yourself of all of that, taking on the image of a man, giving up all of your supernatural powers and depending solely on the Father, who's in another dimension. And by faith, with that relationship that you know, go to battle in the flesh, knowing full well you're vulnerable to failure. Wow. That is an amazing risk, an amazing story of selfless love combined with humility to do that for us. Such a motley crew we are for that to be done. But he did it. And it is important for all of us to recognize that. So beware of what Hebrews 12 says, where we read here in verse 14, chapter 12 of Hebrews 14, where we're told, follow peace with all. Follow peace with all. And holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. And that goes to our point two. We've got to stay connected. We've got to stay on the rails in maintaining the standards and values of this Bible that we come to understand is indeed God's operation manual for human beings. But then he says here in verse 15, looking diligently, this is Hebrews 12, 15, looking diligently lest any man fail or fail from or fall from grace of God. You mean it's not once saved, always saved? That's right. It's not once saved, always saved. We are at risk. As long as we are breathing, we can lose our salvation. If you're a baptized member of the body of Jesus Christ, this is your day of judgment. Where does judgment begin, brethren? Where does it begin? You know it as well as I do. What does Peter tell us? At the house of God. This is the house of God. Our day has come. There was a song like that, wasn't there? Our day has come. Our day has come. Yeah, I'm not going to do that. But our day has come. It has, in all seriousness. And we have to take this calling very serious in that regard. And so he says, looking diligently, lest any man fall of the grace or fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness, and that's the point I wanted to make, bitterness, any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Why? What does bitterness do to a person? Bitterness does to a person what happened to Pharaoh. His heart was hardened, and forgiveness becomes more impossible. And as a result, the fact is vengeance and or grudge holding becomes more probable. Bitterness is not in the vocabulary of a Christian, or at least it shouldn't be. And if there is any, then we need to really fight with ourselves and involve yourself in the struggle in importuning God to rid yourself of that kind of emotion, that kind of posture, that kind of mental lockup that you're in. Because it does no good for you in that regard, as you can see. Thereby, he says here, the result of bitterness, thereby, verse 15, Hebrews 12, many are defiled. What does that mean? That means they're sour. They're rotten. What do you do with sour food, rotten food? You put it in the garbage. You burn it as trash. So it's important, brethren, that we understand that these are very, very serious things to consider. So that brings us to point five. And over here in Colossians, and this is the last point. I never tell you how many points I'm going to give you. That way you don't anticipate the end. Now we're at the end. Colossians chapter 2, or 4, I'm sorry, chapter 4, verse 2. But we'll start, I think, verse 2. Continue in prayer and watch in the same, and here it is, point number five, with thanksgiving. Remember the ten lepers that Jesus healed? He walked into a town, there were ten of them. I think the story is in Luke 17. I won't turn there for the sake of time, but you know the story. There were ten lepers. They were all loaded with leprosy, and Jesus walked through the town, healed all of them, healed all of them. And only one turned back and gave glory to God and thanked Jesus for that service that was rendered to all of them. And it's a point that is well taken, I think, hopefully for all of us, in that we've got a lot to be thankful for. And we should be thanking God constantly and consistently, driving in our cars, walking in the woods, at work at our desk from time to time, to say, you know what, thanks, God, for my appetite today. Or thank you, Father, for a great day. Been having a good day at work today. You know, thanks for taking care of me so that I wasn't hurt on my way home from work or whatever. Just little things. I mean, you don't have to make always a formal event out of your prayer. You can pray while you're driving your car. I've done it a lot. I've even received answers sometimes of things I've said while I was driving. So I know he heard me. Not that he answered me while I was driving, but I'm just saying I talked to him about it when I was driving. And later on, it came to be, you know. My point is, you can pray to God anywhere, at any time, for a minute, 30 seconds, 5 minutes, a half hour, in the privacy, something more serious. I don't want to suggest or encourage everybody to just pick up on the habit that I'll pray in little 30-second increments while I'm driving in my car here or walking down the street there. No. That is not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is you can do that, but you should still salt and pepper it with some formal addressing to God in your prayer closet with undistracted noises and time that you devote to God and you alone about the issues that you're contending with in your life. Here in verse 2, and we are reminded to be thankful always in that respect. Philippians, to the same point, Philippians chapter 4, and in verse 6, be careful for nothing. In other words, don't be filled with anxiety. Don't be anxious about things. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, appealing, entreating, importuning, beseeching, supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. It's important, brethren, that God sees gratitude and appreciation from us from time to time. He wants acknowledgement for the things that he's done for you so that at least he knows what is happening for you and coming down for you is indeed appreciated and that you're grateful for it, regardless of how little it might be or how big and awesome it might be. The fact of it is, God is looking from you for acknowledgement and self-actualization that you recognize and are glorifying him for his provisions. Very important. Otherwise, again, we border on the perception that will develop over time that you or I are entitled. What do I need to thank God for? Why, he's lucky he can bless me. I'm giving him the opportunity to bless me. He doesn't know how lucky he is to bless me. You know. I mean, that is craziness. And that is easily perceived, if we're not careful, in not showing our expression of gratitude and appreciation for the things that we have in our lives. So it is very incumbent upon all of us to take some time and to show God that you are indeed thankful. So let me wrap this up. I'm going to give you the five requirements for prayer, summary here, one after the other, as we covered them over the past two Sabbaths. Unwavering faith, very important. Unwavering faith, that's point one, a doubtless belief. A doubtless belief, belief that is doubtless, that when you pray, you know God has heard you. Now, whether he answers you according to your request or not, on your time frame or timeline or not, that's another story. Because God does reserve the sovereign right to steer, operate, grant, answer either by omission or commission what he believes is best for you on his timeline, not necessarily yours. But the point of it is, have an unwavering faith, doubtless in your belief that God has indeed heard your petition. Stay true, point two, stay true, point two, stay true to God's values and standards. In other words, obey God. obey God. We need righteous people to be praying on our behalves. The more we are in line and on the rails of God, the more assured we are our prayers will be heard, and you never know when your prayer is needed for someone else. And so it's important that we're all well suited, we're in shape, we are connected, we're doing our job and carrying on in a fashion whereby if my brothers and sisters in the community that I'm part of need my prayer, I can go to God and be confident that my request is maximized in His presence by virtue of what I am showing forth to Him of why He should consider me a credible source to listen to. So very important, brother. So very important. That point two, we understand staying within the framework of obeying God is very, very critical. Point three, be consistent. Importune God. Beseech and entreat Him. Don't give up. Be consistent. Be persistent. Go back and back. If you ever forget about what we're talking about, just think about Groundhog Day. Keep repeating. Keep repeating the action until you hear from God one way or the other. But again, rephrase. Articulate differently. Come at it differently. Learn through the experience of what you're asking for, what you're involving yourself with, as you can, if indeed there is anything to learn from the importuning that you experience and engage in with God. Number four, be selflessly forgiving in a humble attitude. Be selflessly forgiving in a humble attitude. That's point four. That will certainly provide you the persona, the platform by which God will indeed stop, look, and listen to what you are about ready to say. And of course, point number five, and certainly very important, be appreciative, grateful, and thankful for everything that you have. Don't assume you're entitled to God's answers. Don't presume a position of superiority or of being served. That's not what God is looking for. God is looking for a very thankful and appreciative spirit. And if you remember these points, brother, you should see some enhancement, I would think, in your prayers. You will see and position yourself in an opportunity to have your prayers maximized. So if you can't do this for yourself, look around. Look around to all the faces and the problems that we all have, because we all have problems one way or another, to different degrees, varying degrees. We all do. And if you can't do it for yourself, brethren, do it for each other. Because guess what? We're family.